What a beautiful line. His word, my hope has secured. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. Do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. I just wanted to point out that I just said before that Bob's one of the few people who knew me when I was skinny. There's a couple people here that knew me when I was skinny, but that list is growing shorter and shorter as I grow bigger and bigger. We've been looking at the words that frame our faith for the last couple of weeks. Words that we hear and use mostly within the context of our theology. Church words. We began by looking at the word imputation. And then we looked at the terms that are linked to it by our theology. Original sin, atonement, reconciliation. Last week, we began to look at justification, where the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. We saw that justification is God's provision to us for what God demands from us. First, we looked at the immutable standard, which is perfection. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2 tells us that. Next, we considered our relationship to this standard, from Romans 3:10. None of us is righteous, not even one. So we are commanded to be holy, and then we are told we are not. Then we began to look at the provision God made for us to meet the standard he imposed. Because as I've told you many times, what God demands, God provides. As we closed last week with Colossians 1:21-22, which says this, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present to you, to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach." You being holy, blameless, and beyond reproach has almost nothing to do with you. We are unable to meet the standard. The law clearly proves this to us. It's what the law does. That's its job. We, like Adam, are alienated from God, separated from him by sin, cast out of his presence. When Adam was cast out, that was what was imputed to us, the punishment. All of us toil, all of us die, and all of us are separated from God. God then reconciled us through the death of Christ, and Christ arose so that you could stand next to him before the throne of God and be presented with the holiness of Christ. You have been made holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. The righteousness of Christ, proven by his resurrection, death has no hold on anyone who has not sinned. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. The reward Jesus claims for his victory is you. Everything he did was done so that his righteousness would be imputed to you, so that the demand and the command would be met. This was the plan of God before the foundation of this world was set. This world is the stage on which the will of God plays out. It is the mechanism he chooses to get what he wants. And what he wants is you as a son. This is what is predestined. God's plan being fulfilled for mankind. God obtaining what he set out to obtain. Ephesians 1:3-5 tells us this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. God chose that we would be holy and blameless before him in and through Jesus Christ. He chose to do this before the foundation of the world, simply because he loves you. We were always destined to be the sons of God, adopted by him through Christ, simply because he is kind. Love is kind, Corinthians tells us, and God is love. God justifies us because it is in his will and in his nature to do so. It is what God does because it is who he is. Think about justification this way. just about every week, maybe even closer to every day, I order something on Amazon. I choose what I want, and then I pay the price to get it. Then it's delivered to me by the big brown truck, and I open the door and receive it. It's mine. It is a present I bought for me simply because I wanted it. The gift, the present, did not choose me. It didn't make itself, pay for itself, or deliver itself to me. It did not choose to be what I wanted. It was designed to be what I wanted. It is in my presence because of my will and my wealth. I desired it and I paid for it. The gift did not present itself to me. I presented the gift to myself. The gift I give myself is a product of my will. Ephesians 5:27 says this, that he, God, might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. God chose to present you to himself to be holy and blameless. You can no more make yourself into what God desires you to be, any more than a box of plastic and metal sitting on a factory shelf can form itself into a TV you want and then deliver itself to you. God chose for you to be a son. He clicked the button that added you to a shopping cart before you were born. He built the computer so he could click the button. Then God paid the price that his own justice demanded to have you delivered to him and be what he chose for you to be. He made sure you would be what he ordered, that you would be delivered to him, and that you would never fail. He justified you. Justification is a gift of God's grace and grace alone. It is not something we earn. If you earn it, it's not a gift, it's a wage. Thomas Watson wrote, God does not justify us because we are worthy, but by justifying us makes us worthy. And this is something we struggle mightily with, because to accept this concept, we must admit our own inability to be holy. Our pride has to suffer. We must acknowledge and accept that we cannot justify ourselves before we can accept God's justification by grace. We call that conviction. Before we can have it, we have to know we need it. And the law and time will prove the truth you need to know about you. Just hang around. It'll work. Now, just about everything you buy on Amazon is subject to a system of judgment where customers and consumers who have spent time with the product can rate the item on a scale of 1 to 5 stars to let others know if the item is worthy of purchase. Now, God accepts nothing less than 5 stars. He told us that. Problem is, none of us rate 5 stars. Experience and the law prove this to us without exception. And the items have no ability to rate themselves. They are incapable of such a judgment, because we have no functional concept of holiness or perfection. We have never seen it in ourselves or another. We've never seen it. We often refuse to accept God's justification of us because our pride demands that God accept our justification of ourselves. We claim that God will accept us even if we only have 1 star because somebody else has none. If we're better than more people, then we are worse than others. If we are above average, we claim that circumstances beyond our control denied our shot at 5 stars, or that the rating system isn't fair, or that good things we have done negate the bad. Yeah, I hate others, but I go to church on Christmas and Easter. Or, I've never killed anybody. Could you imagine reading that in a customer review of a product? It didn't do what I bought it to do, but at least it didn't kill anybody. 5 stars. Michael Foley said, "The talent for self-justification is surely the finest flower of human evolution, the greatest achievement of the human brain. When it comes to justifying actions, every human being acquires the intelligence of an Einstein, the imagination of a Shakespeare, and the subtlety of a Jesuit." Francis Quarles put it this way, if thou would be justified, acknowledge thine injustice. It's where it begins. He that confesses his sin begins his journey toward salvation. He that is sorry for it mends his pace. He that forsakes it is at his journey's end. We even claim that the standard doesn't even really exist anymore. The 5 stars are no longer necessary to be accepted. That new management has changed the requirements. That we can do or be whatever we want and still receive 5 stars. All we have to do to be justified is die. Matthew 5:17-18 puts the kibosh to this. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Until everything the law came to do is done. Easton's Bible Dictionary tells us, the law is not relaxed or set aside for us, those who are justified, but it is declared to be fulfilled in the strictest sense, so that the person justified is declared to be entitled to all the advantages and rewards arising from perfect obedience to the law. That's what justification does for you. Jesus Christ, in the grace of God that he represents, doesn't do away with the 5-star system. He accomplishes its purpose. He grants his 5-star rating to us. Because as he is, we are. Once again, from last week, the deep meaning of John 14:20, we read it so many times without thinking about it. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Romans 8:31-33 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? If he says you're 5 stars, who is anyone else to say you are not? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for all of us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. God didn't add you to your cart because you had a 5-star rating. You have a 5-star rating because God added you to his cart. The fact that he paid for you defines your worth. Being in Christ changes your rating to his. You in him, and he in you. Romans 10:4 says this, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The end of the law for righteousness. In other words, you can't obtain it through the law. The rating you earned is wiped away, and the rating of grace is put in its place. What the law proclaims you are, you no longer are. If you believe, if you have faith in what he did and no longer cling to what you have done, if you repent. To have justification through grace, you have to trust in it enough to abandon your own self-justification. You have to admit what you are. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works. Romans 3:23 states that we are justified as a gift from his grace. A gift must be received and it must be accepted. If you proclaim you do not need it, then it is not yours. We are not justified because we're sanctified. We are sanctified because we are justified. What we do comes from what we are, not the other way around. We are declared to be right, then we are made right. You're made into a soldier after you become one, after you join, not before. Lexham's Bible Dictionary says this about justification. Justification is the act whereby God, in him alone, creates a new people with a new status and a new covenant as a foretaste of a new age. It links what was and what is to what will be. Justification is eternal. It is a fact that will always be. You will always be a 5-star purchase. You will never be a disappointment to God. And there is peace in that. It would be almost impossible for me to overstate the importance of understanding what the word justification means to our Reformed theology. It is the center of our belief. It is after sin and reconciliation and before sanctification and glorification. It fits right there. Now, if you check the front of your bulletin, thank you, John, for the effort. Tomorrow is actual Reformation Day. Today is Reformation Sunday. When we celebrate the day in 1517 when Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany. Among the ideas that Luther posted for a theological debate was justification by grace, which is not a problem for anybody, but then he adds the word alone. Justification by grace alone, nothing else. And that being done through faith, and that faith is a gift from God. Not works, not sacraments. This theological idea had a profound spiritual effect. It changed our entire perspective on the law and grace regarding justification by faith. Luther wrote, "I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience." Don't we all? "Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated him. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and have gone through open doors into paradise. Before, the justice of God had filled me with hate. Now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love." Luther came to understand that by grace and through faith, salvation is justification, and justification is salvation. You cannot separate the two. It is still the answer to the question the Roman jailer asked Paul and Silas in Acts 16:30, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Believe, faith. At its heart, justification is the act of justice of God being fulfilled. God is the foundation of all justice. Without him, justice does not exist. We wouldn't even have the concept. He isn't simply just. He is justice itself. In Isaiah 61:8, God states that he loves justice. In 30:18, he states that he is a God of justice. In 28:17, God says that he will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. "I will judge all things by this." That has never wavered one time. In Isaiah 5:16, it says, "But the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment. He will be praised because of his judgment. And the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness." God's justice proves his holiness. It proves he is God. If he is not just, he is not God. Someone else is. God reconciled what he is with what we are, and he did so justly. He met his own requirements for our salvation, not ours. Job 34:12 states that God will not pervert justice. Whatever he does, it will be just. And God did not bend his justice for us to be saved. God paid in full the demands of justice for us. A life for a life. That's how important you are. Romans 3:21 through 28 says this, "But now apart from the law of righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Scripture tells us that this is true, is what he's saying. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, what Abraham was called righteous, what? Because he believed God. "For all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There is not a 5-star rating anywhere on this planet. "Being justified as a gift of his grace, as a gift of his grace through the redemption, which is Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness." In other words, he did what had to be done to call you righteous. He paid the price. "Because of the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at this present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of those who has faith in Jesus. In other words, him justifying you was absolutely the right thing to do. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. No one here has anything to brag about. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, because he must be. If you understand this, then you understand justification, and you understand imputed righteousness. If the Amazon thing didn't work for you, try it this way. Scripture often refers to Christ as the groom and the church as the bride. When the groom weds the bride, he legally assumes all of her debt. It is imputed to him. He pays them in full. Then his wealth, all that he has and is, becomes legally hers. It is imputed to her. In our wedding service, as the rings are placed on the finger of the one we love, we state the following: with all that I am, with all that I have, I honor you. I give you everything I am and everything I have. Now, I'm not sure what I or we have to offer Christ other than our hearts. But I know that when he accepted us, he gave us his righteousness. And the justice of God was not just satisfied for us. It was glorified in us. This is justification by grace through faith. I leave you with Romans 4:25 and 5:1. He was delivered over because of our transgressions, was raised because of our justification. One more time. Two separate things done by two separate acts. Think about it. He who was delivered over, killed, because of our sins, our transgressions, and then was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When he died, our sins were imputed to him and atoned for, resulting in reconciliation with God. When he arose, his righteousness was imputed to us, resulting in justification. No matter what happens to you in this life or in the next, you will have peace with God, a peace you can rest in during this life and into the next. We can rest in peace before we rest in peace. Amen. Next week, we'll look at another church word, sanctification. And I leave you with the words of Richard Cecil about sanctification. There are three things which the true Christian desires in respects to sin: justification, that he may not be condemned; sanctification, that it may not reign; and glorification, that it may not be. Amen.